Well, grace and peace to each of you as we gather together today. Continuing our wonderful reflective run on student preaching from the preaching class. And today, Maria Hausler Beiler and Darren Busset are our guest preachers. We are going to engage Jesus risen, walking among us. Very appropriate for the week after Easter. Pray with me. Lord, we know that you are present. So we invite that spirit at work within us as we hear scripture, as Maria and Darren break forth what they have learned by your spirit at work within them. Bless the words of their mouth now and the meditations of our heart as we pay attention to the gift of your presence here in your risen strength and power. Amen.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But when the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." I would guess that, like myself, most of you have gone looking for something you lost, or searched for something you couldn't find. It may have been car keys, or a book, an article that you Googled a couple of days ago, or that paper or sermon that you spent so much time working on, and you know you saved it, but you can't remember what you saved it under. When we reach times like that, when we go looking for something, expecting to find it where we left it, and it's not there, we get confused, frustrated, maybe even a little angry. And these feelings can be exacerbated when others come and try to help us. We either ignore what they're saying because we figure they don't know any better than me. How can they find it if I couldn't? Or we might do exactly what they're asking us, not because we trust them, but because we want to prove to them just how wrong they are. Or we might have gotten to the point that we're open to any suggestion because we're so frustrated, so confused, that we're willing to take advice from anywhere. This might have been similar feelings that the women in our scriptures today might have been facing. They went looking for Christ right where they left him, but he wasn't there. They saw him crucified. They saw him taken down from the cross. They may have seen the body being wrapped in linen and laid to rest. They may have even been there to see the massive stone rolled across the entrance. But when they went, expecting to find him there, he wasn't there. We read in the Gospel of John where Mary Magdalene went running to Peter and the other disciple. And she said, "They've taken the body of Jesus, and we don't know where they laid him." This defied human logic. They perhaps didn't understand what Christ told them when he said, "I will be put to death, and on the third day I will rise again." They couldn't fathom it in their human understanding. It was human hands that bound Jesus and led him out of the Garden of Gethsemane. It was human hands that pressed the crown of thorns onto his head and wrapped the robe around his shoulders. It was human hands that nailed him to a cross, and it was human hands that took him away from the cross. It was human hands that sealed his fate and human hands that sealed his grave. So reason would tell us, through human logic, that it could only be human hands that could liberate him from that place. Humans have built temples, cathedrals, mosques, synagogues, and churches. We call these places the houses of God. And we attempt to confine God to these hallowed walls. But when we go to find a confinable God in these places, he won't be there. We fashion images of Christ and of the Heavenly Father. We paint them on ceilings and walls. We put them on canvas and we gild them in gold. We carve images and figures out of wood and stone. We mold them out of plaster and clay. We create beautiful visions with colored fabric and stained glass. And we hang these things in honored places. But when we go to these items expecting to find a static God, an inanimate God, he won't be there. We construct institutions of higher learning, and we fill them with scholarly works. We go to hone our minds and perfect our craft, to be wise interpreters, mature practitioners, discerning communicators, and transformational leaders. But when we try to go to these places and find a fully comprehensible God, I'm sad to tell you, that God won't be there. We try to place God in our image. We try to create him in a way that we can understand. But when we try to put God in the place where we want to leave him, he won't be there. So, why then do we keep going to worldly places, places we know will eventually turn to dust, and expect to find God there? God cannot be confined. He cannot be fully understood. And he does not exist in those things that we create. So if God is not in these places, if he's not where we expect him to be, then where is Jesus?
Luke 24, 13 to 27. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those women were with us, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Where is Jesus? These two disciples were asking that very same question. Their world was turned upside down at the crucifixion. Everything they thought they knew had been destroyed. And then, with the news that Jesus might be alive, their world was turned upside down again. They were just coming to terms with the fact of Jesus' death, this human end. And then the women brought this new news. What to believe? What were they going to do? And as they were puzzling, guess who turns up to walk beside them? They hadn't figured it out. All those things Jesus told them were still confusing. Jesus' presence with them was not a reward for their firm belief despite all facts against it. It wasn't some conditional presence that was based upon their continued loyalty or continuation with Jesus. They were muddling through. They were sorting out what was going on the way. And Jesus joined them in their bewilderment, their confusion, and mental chaos. For how many of you has this school been a site of bewilderment or confusion or mental chaos? I'm going to just put it out there that this semester has kind of gotten away from me. Sometimes I am more attuned to my to-do list than Jesus' in-breaking presence. And I know I'm not the only one. I remember in our first year orientation last year, we had a panel of upper class students, and the question came, how do you balance your schoolwork and your family life, taking care of kids, relating to your spouse and everything? And the answer came back, coffee. We all have times when we are able to be available to this presence of Jesus walking with us, and times when we rely on the coffee. This place, I think, does the piece of trying to pay attention to Christ's presence better than some communities that I've been a part of in my life, and we're still not perfect. And sometimes I am able to open myself to Christ's presence, and what I find leaves me even more confused than what I had before. Sometimes this has been a site of breaking down rather than building up. And I've also heard this story from other students. When we open ourselves to whatever it is that Christ has for us, and it leads to more questions and fewer answers. Where is Jesus, we say. And Jesus isn't scared of that kind of mental state. And remember, as Jesus was explaining to these disciples along the way, they still weren't getting it. Jesus gives them clue after clue. It says that he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures, and they were oblivious. Jesus is putting the pieces together for them in the way only Jesus can do. And how do they respond? This guy's pretty neat. Let's invite him to dinner. Okay, maybe this is a harder question. How many of you have been given the tools to get out of whatever pickle you're in, and the exact help you need, the way to understanding is wide open, and you still don't get it? And Jesus stays with them in their not getting it. Jesus could have said, "Great story, guys. See you later." He could have walked away, shaking his head in sadness. He could have stopped after, "Oh, how foolish you are," and not then proceeded to walk with them and lead them to understanding. When we are so caught up in the details of life that we can't get our heads up enough to see Jesus, or when our belief is shaken for in this quest for a closer walk with God, or when the questions are bigger than the answers. Jesus is still walking with us, whether we know it or not, just as he was with those two baffled disciples on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them in their unbelief and through it. He stayed beside them all the way, asking questions, teaching, guiding them into understanding. So if Jesus leads them and us out of our bewilderment and confusion, where is Jesus taking us?
When we ask the question, where is Jesus taking us? For me, I think it has been helpful to acknowledge Christ in the past, the present, and the future. It might be helpful or prudent to call this a process. Now, I used to be a process engineer, so I'm all about process. It has a beginning, it's got a middle, it's got an end. It's simple, and I got to keep things simple for my simple mind. But to look at this, to call it a process, a progression, a journey, it helps us as faithful Christians to acknowledge or to accept that a lot of the responsibility of being present in Christ is on us. It's our choices to the call of God's direction that determine the pace or the course that we take on this path. Like the disciples traveling to Emmaus, we might find ourselves standing on the pale ground of today, looking to an uncertain or undetermined future. We find ourselves in that same confusion, that same disillusionment. It's at these times where understanding that Christ has always been there, he's with us now, and he always will be with us, that helps us to come to grips with how Christ's presence has affected and affected our lives. So let's take a moment to reflect on how Christ has affected our past. It was his passion and his resurrection that have opened up the opportunity for us to ask for forgiveness and to be freed from sin. This is the most profound effect that Christ has had on our past. God's love permitted Christ to die for us, to pay our debt in full. It is God's love that allowed for this to happen even in the midst of our sin. There's nothing in our past that can weigh us down or hold us back, because Christ has already moved ahead of us and cleared that path for us. We can stand confidently today because Christ paid for our past transgressions. So how does Christ's presence affect us now? Now, it is unquestionable, unarguable, that Christ's sacrifice has allowed us to stand confidently in the now. But there's more than that. Right here, right now, Christ's presence helps us to overcome any of the obstacles the world puts in front of us. He is here with us to give us strength when we are confused. He gives us wisdom when we are confused, and strength to overcome temptation. He gives us comfort when we are suffering, and he gives us wisdom when we're confused. It is this presence of Christ being here with us now that allows us to have the courage to stand up and to preach and to speak and to learn. And it is that presence
that helps us to look forward to a future. So how does Jesus' presence affect our future? Well, when we as believers are in a covenanted relationship with God, we have a future that is filled with hope. We can anticipate the fulfillment of all of His promises. We can look to this hopeful future and know that we see a God who does not change. We can see a God whose word never fails. We can see a God who opens up a future of security. It is God's love that has allowed these things to be possible. It is His grace that has brought us to this point, and it is His love that will hold us in the future. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a hopeful love. That is a love for the future. That's a love that can hold us and carry us to that final time when we find fulfillment. Because it is in that time that we can fully be in God's presence. But in this hopeful future, there are still our questions. We still face uncertainties. So if we know that Christ is with us in our past, in our present, in our future, and we accept these things to be truths, that God is with us. He's not put away in a mold, but He is risen. Then what do we do with that?
Luke 24:8-12. Then they remembered His words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. What does it matter? What do we do with the fact of Jesus' presence? The women who saw the angels and heard the message of Jesus' resurrection knew exactly what they were going to do. They probably ran as fast as they could, the words sputtering out of their mouth before they even arrived. No wonder they thought it was an idle tale. They could probably hardly understand it. When you hear world-changing news, you can't keep it to yourself. I had a class with Seth Chrisman last semester, around the time when he found out that he was having a girl, that his wife was having a girl. Some of you might have also experienced this. He was constantly bouncing on his tiptoes and announcing this to everyone that he met. This was too much joy to contain within himself. He had to share it. And we joined in Seth's joy, not because it particularly was world-changing for us, but because we care about Seth. We're Seth's community, and we are joyful in his joy. We often want to share good news with others, whether or not it's really good news for them, because we have this joy and we want them to join in with it. How much more do you think the women were eager to share the news when the resurrection impacted the apostles' lives just as much as it did theirs? The women wanted to share this good news of the resurrections with the apostles even more because it was world-changing for the disciples. The way, the truth, and the life had been through death and had not been overcome by it. This isn't just my good news that I'm sharing so you can join in my joy. This is good news for me and for you, and for those who know it, and for those who don't. We've had messengers carry this good news to us. Maybe you can think of Sunday school teachers, or mentors, or your parents. And maybe it's been professors somewhere else or here. Maybe some of them got you so excited about this Jesus character that you were shouting out the news. It must have had some impact because you're here, at least. Here at the seminary, I don't have the experience every class of being told or shown something new about God that gives me this overflowing joy. Sometimes I'm too distracted by deadlines or the next thing on my agenda. But I know there are times when this good news of Jesus breaks into class time. And after class, I'm so excited about the things that I've been learning that I want to go and tell someone else. In the lives of all followers of Jesus, and markedly in the lives of ministers, we are sometimes the ones receiving this message, and we're sometimes the ones sharing it. When I have learned new things in class, my professors are the ones who have heard and have experienced the risen Christ, and then turn and tell, and then I become the hearer who passes on the message. Just like the women who saw the tomb and heard the angels and then ran and told the other disciples. Or like Peter, who heard and then looked and went away amazed. Or like Seth, who saw the ultrasound and heard the doctor and then came here and told us. We have heard this message, and we have known Jesus to be walking among us, changing our lives in the past and the present and our hope for the future, even at the end of the semester. And we can feel that impact on our lives, and we are filled with this good news for the whole world, which is overflowing and has to be shared. My prayer is that this story might be so energizing and Jesus' presence so comforting that you cannot help but run and spread the news, ministering to others by spreading this good word of the risen Christ walking with us.
Thank you.
Christ is risen, walking with us, whether we notice him or not. May we have the grace from God to recognize his presence with us and to share it with those we meet. Amen.